This Is Me. And that's kind of a spin-off of the show, The Greatest Showman. How many saw the movie, The Greatest Showman? Okay. And so we kind of did a circus theme this year for some decorations and things like that. And so talking about This Is Me. And so our T-shirt says, Chloe, will you come up and stand beside me for just a minute? I'll put her on this. I'm not going to make you do anything, I promise. She has her T-shirt on, so I want her to turn around here. Isn't she gorgeous? I had her in kindergarten. She makes me feel old. Her shirt says, I am chosen, I am brave, I am confident, hashtag, this is me. Thank you, darling. That wasn't too painful, was it? This is me. So do we have any chosen people in here tonight? Do we have any brave people in here tonight? Do we have any confident people in here tonight? Okay, so I had lots of woo-hoos, and I saw about 5 or 8 hands, something like that. Some adults and some kids. And sometimes when we're asked that question, I am chosen. How many of you really believe tonight that you are chosen of God? That you are handpicked, destined, preordained, that God has called you, anointed you, and that you have purpose in your life. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. How many of you in here really believe that you are brave?
Yes.
Now, there was a little less on that one of the brave people in here. How many of you believe that you are confident? All right. And so sometimes, you know, we say those things, I am brave, I am chosen, I am confident, but we don't know always are able to just like say, man, I am brave, or I am confident. And I got to tell you, there's times in my life where I've been brave. There's times in my life when I've been confident. And then there's times in my life where I have not been. Amen? Where you didn't feel quite as brave. You didn't feel quite as confident. I'm just getting to the point where I can handle mice. And so when they're around, I'm not real brave. Snakes scare me. There's some things that I'm not real brave when it comes to those things, right? And so confidence. You know, sometimes our confidence can be shaken. Sometimes our confidence can be relative to where we are, what we're doing, or sometimes even who we're hanging with. Can you say amen? And so we don't always feel as brave. We don't always feel as confident. But I want to talk to you tonight about, you know, I love what Pastor Josh said about building up the next generation. Josh, that's my heart. My heart, if you know anything about this house, if you know anything about a word of deliverance, or you know anything about me, my heart is to build the next generation. God spoke some things to me back about a year ago, and he said, Lisa, you are living in houses you didn't build. You are drinking from wells that you did not dig, and you are eating from vineyards that you did not plant. And I've heard that, you know, and I know that belongs to the promised land, and, you know, it's a scripture that said, but what the Lord spoke to me, he said, you are in a place that somebody went ahead of you and dug some wells so you'd have something to drink. You are in a place where somebody else went ahead of you and built some houses that you're living in today. I'm living in a house I didn't build, but I got there when I could. I'm eating from some vineyards that people went ahead of me and planted so that in my generation I would have vineyards to eat from. Amen. But he didn't stop there. He said, but the mandate is the next generation will live in the house that you build. They will eat from the vineyards that you plant, and they will drink from wells that you dig. And so my mandate tonight is the next generation will live in mansions greater than I. They will drink from wells greater than I have tasted from, and they will partake of grapes that are better than anything that I have ever seen. Had to take a potty break before I got up here tonight for when I first came in. That's more information than you all want to know. But Georgia went with me, and she was in the bathroom in the other stall. We were having conversation. She said, Nana, are they going to turn the lights out tonight when we have worship? Because they did that last year. And I said, yeah, they probably are, baby. Are you ready to worship tonight? She said, yes, I am. When I come up and sit down here, Carolina said to me, Nana, there's Miss Robin on stage. She's been waiting all year to see Miss Robin on stage. So here's the deal. This is year 37 anniversary of Word of Deliverance Youth Camp. And if I want to be real honest with you tonight, I could tell you probably how many times I went home from youth camp and said, that's my last year. I can't do this anymore. I am done. I am wore out. I am spent. I cannot do it. And then I made myself a promise. I said, when my kids get through church camp, then I'm done. Somebody else can do it. But you know what happens? Those kids go, they turn around and they have kids. And then all of a sudden, you got grandkids. And all of a sudden, I'm reminded that my grandkids are going to live in some houses that Nana built. And they're going to eat from some vineyards that Nana planted. And they're going to drink from some wells that Nana dug. And let me tell you, they're going to be in good shape. Because I believe in the generations yet to come. I believe in you guys. I believe in you guys. I believe in the God that's in you. I believe in the power of God to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even ask or think in your life. I believe that God takes ordinary people and does extraordinary things. Do you believe that tonight? Because I say all the time that God has a sense of humor. He's Jehovah Sneaky. He took a very quiet, shy little girl who did not even like to talk and made her a pastor of the church. And I'm like, what is up with that? But God makes us, he calls us, he anoints us, and he puts us in places, and he develops things in us that we didn't even know was in there. Can anybody say, man, I didn't even know I had it in me? I'm going to talk to you tonight about some people who didn't know they had it in them. They didn't know how called they were. They didn't know how anointed they were. They didn't know how purposed they were. But all of a sudden, God began to speak into their life. And God began to take the ordinary, natural, mundane, what seemed like nothing, and turn it into something that was miraculous. Are you ready for God to do something like that in your life tonight? You are not ordinary. You are extraordinary. One of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, Psalms 139, says, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O God, that my soul knoweth right well. And so I had to train myself that every now and then I got to look at myself in the mirror and say, you are marvelous. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are designed and handcrafted by the hand of the Father who loves you tonight. And so you are called and you are chosen. I was thinking about the scripture that when Jesus goes into the temple and he goes to preach his first, one of the first sermons, that Jesus stands up in the temple and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me. And he goes ahead and lists a whole lot of things. There's a whole nother series where we preach on this, and I don't want to go there. But the scripture says that he sits down, and then he says to them, see, here's what I love about this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to bind up the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those of the captive, to heal the bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. How many know that? That'll make you shout. Come on, that's good news tonight. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he's anointed me to heal all those who are broken, hurting. And he sits down. And if he'd have just stopped there, but he says, oh, and today, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And you just think revival would break out, right? Like everybody going to shout the house down. But what do? They said, who is he? And is not this Joseph's son? Isn't he the son of a carpenter? Isn't he from Nazareth? I mean, come on. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so they began to label him Jesus before he ever gets started. Is this not Joseph's son? I mean, no, he was not who they thought he was. But you don't have to limit yourself to how others define you. You may have grown up there, but you were born for something bigger. Come on, somebody. You might have grown up there, but you were born for something bigger. You may have come out of that house, but that doesn't define who you are. Just because I was raised in a carpenter's house does not make me a carpenter. Nothing wrong be with a carpenter, because the favorite man in my life is a carpenter. Besides Jesus. I love both carpenters. But how many know he was anointed for more than just being labeled? Isn't he just Joseph's son, the carpenter, out of Nazareth? Surely he's not the one. He's not the Messiah. He might have raised me, but it's not who I am. You don't know me. I'm not defined by my town, my trailer park, my street, my heritage, or Rotten Row. You're not defined from where you came from. You're not defined by who you're connected to, except for the being connected in virtue of who you are connected in, and that is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I mean, it's easy to hang out with ordinary people, but if you hang out with ordinary people, sometimes you settle for ordinary. You know, sometimes you got to find some people who think crazy, brave thoughts, who spur you on to do something extraordinary. See, I love the book of Orville and Wilbur Wright. It's not in the Bible, but they're heroes to me. But how many know Orville and Wilbur Wright got up, I guess one day, I don't know, maybe many days, and said, you know what, I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Think about it every night and day. Spread my wings and fly away. But guess what? The first time they flew, they were a failure. Second time they flew, they were a failure. Next time they flew, they went a little bit farther. And then the next time they flew, they went a little bit farther. My husband's an airplane buff. We love to go to airplane museums. And I love to start with Orville and Wilbur Wright. And then I like to go to the space shuttle. Or I like to go to some of the jet engines that we have now. And I walk past them and I wink. I say, thanks, Orville and Wilbur, for not taking somebody else's word for it and saying, you're never going to get that chunk of metal off the ground. But they pursued a dream and they stepped outside of ordinary and allowed God to do something in them extraordinary. So now that when I want to go to Florida, I can get on an airplane and be in there in 2 hours. Or the gospel can go all the way around the world because somebody believed something that was outside of ordinary. Somebody believed something extraordinary. Believed I can do more than I ever thought I could. I might not build it the biggest or the best, but I might give somebody behind me an idea of how to do it. And so I want to go to my scripture tonight in John chapter 6. The Lord laid this on my heart back some time ago when we had a, we do Lenten lunches in town, and we meet with our local clergy, and they do about an 8-week series of Lenten lunches, and we take turns speaking and ministering in that. And the Lord gave me this scripture. And I want to share it with you. It says, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. The Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but it's small, it's insignificant. What is that among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. That's a pretty amazing miracle, isn't it? Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he feeds 5,000. Kind of like church camp. You take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and hope you got enough when you get to the end of the line. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I heard that the kids went fishing today from our day camp, and they caught one fish, one bluegill. I think it was Charlotte, caught a fish today. We had 3 fish. Well, if we only had one, we had enough to feed 200, you know, we had enough to feed 2,500. But now that we got 3 fish, we're in good shape, all right? But the scripture says that Jesus, the multitude has fallen Jesus because they've seen his miracles. And I've preached this story from a whole lot of different angles in my life. But what if this story is not about the miracle? What if this story is not about the disciples? What if this story is not about how much money they got in their pocket? And what if it's not about people standing around scratching their heads saying, what are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? What if the story is about a generation that came to see Jesus one day? And when they got there, they took 5 loaves. He had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he submitted them to Jesus. What if it's about a generation that when they find out they've had their basket packed full all through their life, when they get to the multitude, they didn't have to pump up, prime up, get ready, but somebody had filled them so full of what they needed and said, you know what, son, you're going to be in the presence of greatness today. You're going to be in the presence of Jesus. I don't want you to leave because you're hungry. I don't want you to go away and miss something. I want you to take what you got. And I want you to be in the presence of Jesus. And if you'll submit what you have to him, he will take and do with what you submit to him, and he will do the miraculous. I mean, Jesus is looking for a generation. I want to tell you tonight, you are the generation that is coming with loaves and fishes in your basket, because you've had pastors and teachers and moms and dads that have packed you so full and prepared you for this moment that when you get in the presence of Jesus, you say, you know what? I know what we can do. Here's the deal, guys. Sometimes you can look around and say, well, pastor's going to know what to do. Go ask him, or go ask her, or I don't know, ask mom or dad, or ask somebody older than me. And sometimes we're looking to those ahead of us or older than us to have the answers, when Jesus is saying, you got the goods inside of you. You got the goods in your hands. If you ever realize what you got in your hands, and if you ever submit it to Jesus, he can take what you give to him and do miracles with it. See, I'm all about packing some kids full of some loaves and fishes. I'm all about packing some kids full of loaves and fishes. What if we so invested in them? I had to laugh to myself the other day. I was here at the church working. I was doing some prep for camp. I was in my office, and I heard the food truck pull in. And I was like, oh, man, I bet that's the food truck. Wonder if anybody's here. I'll go down and help unload the food truck. So I go down, and there literally is, this huge truck. Then they just start carrying loads and loads of food off of there. And they're packing stuff away, and I'm looking at the food order, and I'm looking at everything that's been ordered ahead in preparation for these kids to come in the physical. And I grinned to myself as I walked away, because I thought, she did not scrimp on kids. Because sometimes we think for kids we'll give them hot dogs, but when it comes to adults, we give them steak dinners. I think if we start feeding them and filling them full of what they need, and I'm not just talking about in the natural, and I don't have anything against hot dogs, but, you know, we sometimes skimp and think, well, when they get older, we'll invest in them. I want you to know you need to invest right now in this day and this hour, because they're not the church of tomorrow. They're the church of today. I love it when I see the kids step up, and I love it when I see them start to take their place. Josh said it earlier. I want to come and just sit and drink water and watch them sweat. up here on the stage. And I said, that's going to be my mantra. I must decrease and they must increase. That's my goal, because see, success without successors is no success at all. And so if we don't train the next generation, we can't complain if they're not equipped when they get where they need to be. How many know they will run our country? They will find the cure for cancer. They might run for president. One of my favorite bulletin boards to put up at school in my kindergarten class is we do silhouettes of the faces of our kids, and it looks like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. And the title above it says, "If I Were the President." And then they tell us what they would do. And they would buy all the toys they wanted if they were president. Or they would fly an Air Force One. Or they would get Transformers if they were president. I mean, that's their goal right now at five. But my goal is this. The next president of the United States in years to come has to come out of somebody's kindergarten class. They might as well come out of mine. They got to come out of somebody's church. They might as well come out of mine. They got to come out of somebody's Sunday school. They might as well come out of mine. It's what we invest that we get a return on. So I was thinking, as I was looking at all these posters, and my nephew said, I don't know, I just can't figure out what this circus has to do with Jesus. But then his grandma started to tell him some things about it. I looked over here, we got the flying trapeze. Have you ever been felt like you were between trapezes? That moment when you got to let go of something or swing backwards or drop down or reach out a little bit higher to just get the next challenge or the next goal. How many of there's some people in the Bible who were between trapezes? Moses was between trapezes when God said to him on the backside of the desert, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. See, it's not a piece of real estate, it's who you stand in. He said, Moses, you have the choice right now to stay in the backside of the desert and keep your father-in-law's sheep, or you can go back to Egypt and lead one of the greatest deliverances and one of the greatest revolutions ever made. But you got to make a choice to let go of something to grab a hold of somebody else. Come on, somebody. Ruth decided she did not belong in Moab. When Naomi said, you stay where you're at, honey. I have nothing left to give you. She said, where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Can I just tell you tonight, there is no book of Orpah. Orpah stayed. And that's where it ended. She never grabbed the next trapeze. She swung back to where she was. But Ruth said, I'm going to go for it. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to reach for something more than where I am right now. The Siamese twins. When I thought about the Siamese twins, I thought about Jonathan and David. How many know they weren't joined at the hip, but they were joined at the heart? Jonathan had a right to be king, but David was anointed for it. How many know we sometimes got to know who we're connected to, and we got to know what we're there for? I might be there to be king, but I might be there to just make sure you get to be king. I mean, sometimes it's not just about me, but how I can help you get to where you need to be. We have the tightrope walker. Tell me how you walk on a tightrope. One step at a time, right? One step at a time. And if you've ever walked a tightrope, I have not, but if you've ever walked on a balance beam, they tell you don't look at your feet, look at where you're going. And so the tightrope walker, I thought about Peter when he's in the boat. And he says to him, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. How many know God's response to you always is come? And Peter steps out of the boat. Now, you know the scripture. He goes down. Right after a little bit, he goes down. He takes his eyes off Jesus. He looks at the tightrope. You don't look at a tightrope when you're walking on a tightrope, right? And so he gets a bad rap sometimes because he, in fear, he gets overwhelmed by the storm and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he goes down. But how many know he's the only one who gets out of the boat? Who knows that you might be born to walk on water? Who knows this may be your moment? Who knows that it may be an opportunity that nobody else seizes, but I'm at least going to go for it? The juggler. We got the juggler over here. I thought of Martha. Martha juggled so much stuff until she was overwhelmed. She said, Lord, won't you make my sister help me? You know, the cure for Martha's chaos, he said, you know what? Mary has found the good part and she sits at my feet. I find out I can juggle a whole lot when I take a moment and plug in what God wants to speak to my life in the morning. I spend some time in some prayer and devotion and some worship. I mean, no, sometimes it helps me juggle what I got to juggle for the day when my focus is on Him. We got the lion tamer. Who's the lion tamer? Daniel in the lion's den. How many know the enemy should feel like a lion in a room full of Daniels? You didn't hear me say that. The enemy should feel like a lion in a room full of Daniels. I believe I'm in a room full of Daniels tonight. I believe I'm in a room full of Daniels. Because the lion has no power over you. It says he's like Satan's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But he has no right over you. Hallelujah. The acrobats. It said David said I could run through a troop and I could leap over a wall. That's pretty acrobatic, isn't it? The bearded ladies. You want to know how I'm going to tie that one in, don't you? Took me a little while, got to tell you. The bearded ladies is generally a hormone issue, right? It's kind of an unbalanced hormone issue. I'm trying really hard not to get a mustache or beard as the older I get. I'm working on that. But when I thought about that, I thought about, you know, how much hormones dictate sometimes what we do and how we react. I call them hormones sometimes because her seems to get them more than him does, but but I thought about, you know, hormones and how sometimes, you know, we can deal with things in our bodies and things like that. But I thought about the story of the woman who had the issue of blood. And the scripture said that she had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, I know we're in mixed company tonight, but let me just tell you, 5 days is enough. And all the girls said amen. 1 month is enough, okay? 1 month is enough. But 12 years is way too long. But the scripture says because of her issue, because she had an issue of blood, she was unclean. She could not touch anybody. She could not sit where they sat. She could not be in their presence. As a matter of fact, if anybody walked by, she would have to say, unclean, stay back from me because I'm unclean by virtue of the discharge of my body. But the scripture said Jesus was in town one day. And when he came in, she said, you know what? 12 years is too long, and today is my day. I think I'm going to slip in from behind. I'm going to touch the hem of his garment. I'm going to go for it because I can't stay where I am, and I can't live like I've been living. And so she slips in from behind, and she touches the hem of his garment. And lo and behold, Jesus stops the procession, parts the crowd, and says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, really, Lord? We were working like linebackers trying to balk everybody away from you, and you want to know who's touching? Everybody's trying to touch you. He said, no, this was different. Somebody connected with me today because I felt virtue flow out of me. Can I just tell you, the flow of his blood to you is way more power than the flow of the blood that she had. It's way more powerful than your issues. But what's happening is in this story is, she is detaining Jesus because he's on the way to the house of Jairus. Why? Because there's a little girl who's 12 years old who's just about to start that cycle of life, and she lay dying. So here's the deal, people. Sometimes while we are bleeding to death with our issues, there's a generation that lay dying. But if we ever reach out and touch Jesus and let him take care of our issues, we'll find out that the generation can join with both together. And when she's just getting started in life, God is bringing a healing to the whole circle. Hallelujah. We got the dainty lady. I mean, Esther didn't know how powerful she was. She didn't know how powerful she was. She was beautiful, but yet she was powerful. She didn't know how much the king loved her. And she said, I don't have a right to go into the king. And Mordecai said, don't think you're going to escape this. But who knows that you weren't brought to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows this is not your day? Who knows this is not your moment? Who knows that this might not be your Kairos moment? She said, then I'm going in to see the king, and if I perish, then I perish. How many know her strength was more beyond just her beauty? She didn't know she had power with the king. I want to tell you tonight, you got power with the king. The strong man, Samson. Samson was the strong man in the scriptures. But in the story of the strong man, there's a Delilah. How many know there will be voices of Delilah in your life that will want to cause you to forget who you are and what you were born to be? Now, I'm not just talking about girlfriends and boyfriends, but it can be that. Who we surround ourselves with and who we connect with makes a difference. And how many know there could be lots of voices that will cause you to sell out your strength or forget who you are? But what I love about the story of Samson is when he's grinding corn for the enemy, he starts thinking about who God called him to be. And what I love about the story is failure's not final. You may have issues in your life, and you may have moments when you feel like you failed. You might have left here last year and said, man, I'm going to do this, and I'm on fire, and I got it. And then it just didn't hold out like you thought it would. And you might have made some mistakes. And you might not have been as strong as you thought you were. But can I tell you, you're in good company tonight. You're in good company tonight. But I'm thankful for a Heavenly Father that even when I fail, He is faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. Hallelujah. I mean, we need ringleaders. Somebody that will step up. One of my favorite ringleaders is Deborah. One of the first judges of the Bible. And Barak's getting ready to go into battle. You remember the story? He said, I'm not going without Deborah. I like that guy. I'm not going into battle without Deborah. I mean, some people are born to be leaders. And I was thinking as William was playing that guitar up there tonight, like, wow, isn't that powerful? Give William a hand. That's like awesome. I know. We should say, give the God in William a hand. But how many know it's okay every now and then say, you're rocking it, William. You're doing it awesome. It's awesome. And giving somebody a compliment and say, keep doing what you're doing. But if you hand me that guitar, the best thing I'm going to do is look at it. But that's not my thing. But if you hand me them drumsticks, I might not do it either. But if you hand me a ladle, I might know what to do with it. Or if you hand me a stethoscope, I might know what to do with it. Or if you hand me a pen and some paper, I might know what to do with it. Come on, somebody. You don't have to be William. You don't have to be me. You don't have to be anybody else. But be the best you God has created you to be. Be a leader. The fire breather, the three Hebrew children. Said, our God is able to deliver us, O king. But if he doesn't, we still don't bow down. We don't compromise. But here's the thing. The key to the three Hebrew children was when they brought them food, said, you know what? We don't want to eat the king's meat. We want some porridge. We want our own food. What you feed on is what will present itself in your life. Come on, you need to hang out with some people that can encourage you, that can feed into you, that can nurture you, and hang out with people that compliment you and challenge you and spur you on. Whether he delivers us or not, we will not bow down. And last, the crazy clowns. I love these kids. Generation 42, best kids I've ever met in my life. And I hope all you pastors feel the same way about that. They're an amazing team, amazing, amazing team that we have here and to make this happen. But you know, the crazy clowns, how many know the scripture says a merry heart doeth good like a medicine? And I've said it many, many times over, my folks know this, you can't worship and whine at the same time. You can't praise and complain at the same time. There's sometimes you got to choose worship. You've got to fill your heart. It's the scripture says the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's his joy that strengthens me. Happiness is connected to your happenings. Joy is divine. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I got to tell you today, worship will take you to a place. It'll take you to a place that can pull you out of where you are when you're having a rough day. And I said this earlier in the week, last night, I guess. I love my quiet praise time. You know, I get in my car and I go down the road and I praise and worship on it. It's just me and Jesus. We got our own thing going, you know. People drive past me. I'm singing. They think I'm talking to myself. I don't care. Get an ugly cry, but you got to keep your eyes open so you can see to drive. My dad used to pray in the car, and then he would get the jerk, you know, like the Holy Ghost jerk. He would have that Pentecostal jerk, and we'd be driving all 18 of us kids in the van, and he'd be going down the road praying and have the, you know, okay, there weren't 18 of us, but there was a lot of us. You get that crazy cry on. And I love that time together. I love my praise time, just me and Jesus on the lawnmower, whatever. But I also love corporate praise. And I love when I come into a room like this and the atmosphere is charged with every stream in this house that begins to flow together. And when it does, it makes a river. And wherever that river flows, the scripture says it brings life. Come on, guys, to the stage if you can, and gals and worship team. Wherever the river flows, it brings life. I want you to know tonight, you are not ordinary. You are not extraordinary. You were not created for ordinary. You are called. You are purposed. You are ordained. You are chosen. You are handpicked. Don't care where you came from. Don't matter what your last name is. Don't matter but what you've been through, where you've been till you got to this point. What matters is where you go from here. One choice can change the course of history. I want you to stand to your feet tonight. Maybe you've been between trapezes. Maybe you are in a spot where you just feel like I can barely hang on, but I want to reach out for the next step, but I'm just afraid to let go. There might be some things tonight you just need to let go of. Just let it go. Let it go, let it go. You just got to let go. Had to break out and frozen there. Maybe you came packed full. Maybe you were pumped when you left home and said, you know what, I'm pumped, I'm ready, I am read up, I'm prayed up, I'm full, I am ready. And I've come into the multitude tonight and I've got bread and fish in my basket. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to say, Lord, I'm bringing my bread and fish to you tonight. I'm bringing my talents, my treasures, my anointings, I'm bringing who I am, and I'm submitting it to you. And I want you to take what I give to you tonight, Lord, my heart, my life, my goals, my careers, my college choices. I give it to you tonight, Lord. I submit it to you. And it might seem like nothing. The disciples said, what is that among so many? But just wait and watch and see what Jesus does with it. I just want you tonight, as you come up and fill around the altars here, as they lead you in some praise, wherever you feel like you want to fall in all of this, you can just worship, you can dance, you can pray, you can get filled with the Holy Ghost, you can get saved, you can just whatever. But I just want you to have some Jesus time tonight, all right? Just some Jesus time tonight. Just let him fill your heart, fill your mind. Just put my tablet there and put that over there. It's your time. They already sang the song. The atmosphere's changing. No need to wait till the last night. Tonight's as good a night as any to rock the house. Are you ready? Yeah. Let's do it. Let's do it.